I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we are standing, please receive this scripture lesson for our sermon. Our Lord Jesus taught his disciples, and he said this, "Pray then like this." We come now to the last phrase of what's called the Lord's Prayer. The text says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. Shape us by your word, by your ways, for we are needy and you are abundant in your care. Walk among us, Spirit of God, convict and confirm. Shape us to the image of Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's begin by considering the ending. Let's begin by considering prayers and the way they end, as well as the well-known statement from the Apostle Paul that we are to pray without ceasing. Prayers and endings of prayers, as well as pray without ceasing. The Lord's Prayer here comes to an end. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Admittedly, these words are not found in many Greek manuscripts. And that's why you will not find them in some translations of your English Bibles. You'll find them in a footnote or in a margin. It'll say something to this effect. Some manuscripts contain the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Without these words regarding the kingdom and the power and the glory and the amen, the prayer ends abruptly, bluntly, "and deliver us from evil," or "and deliver us from the evil one." With the words, "the kingdom and the power and the glory," we find that those are good words. Those words themselves are fine. They reflect the content and the current of the prayer. They do serve as an appropriate ending. They actually take the themes of the prayer, particularly those found at the beginning of the prayer, and then they end the prayer with those same themes: kingdom and power and glory, and our Father who is in heaven, whose reign is over all, and we pray for His will to be done everywhere. Prayers do end in some way or in some fashion. Commonly, we will end our prayers with amen. We will end our prayers with "in the name of." Prayers end. And throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, we'll find a number of prayers ending with amen. Some prayers do not end with the amen. But prayers do end in some way or some fashion. And let me rephrase that. Particular prayers do end. And this is true even though the Apostle Paul said that we are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Particular prayers due end. Prayerfulness is not supposed to end. Particular prayers do end. Prayerfulness is not supposed to end. If prayer is communion with the one true God, if it is communion and communication with the one true God, we are supposed to be in and about the presence of God in everything we do. We are supposed to be about reflecting the life and the presence of the Lord in all things. Even our planning, even your planning, is supposed to be done with eyes and ears and hands and feet in communion with the one true God. According to James chapter 4, we are to plan with our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet according to the will of the Lord. Lord, if this is your will, we shall do this and do that and go to this place or that place. Even our planning, your schedule making, is supposed to be prayerful. This is another way of saying we are to be always aware of our Lord's always presence. Spurgeon, when he was instructing young pastors, admitted this. One cannot always be on the knees of the body, but that the soul or one's spirit should never be without the posture of devotion. Another way to summarize what Spurgeon was saying to these young pastors is, you may not always be able to be in a posture of prayer, but you should always be in a spirit of prayer. Our Lord has taught His disciples to pray, and He has taught them this prayer. This prayer is wondrous for a child, and it's wondrous for the aged. A child may splash and laugh and learn, and the aged saint may wade and wonder and learn. Our Lord taught us this prayer so that we may be shaped by it, so that we may utter it as a prayer that actually does end and actually be prayerful with it in our lives. In giving this prayer, our Lord does at least three things. Today, just these three for this point of the sermon. In giving this prayer, our Lord addresses the needs of His disciples. In giving this prayer, our Lord addresses our needs. And one of our needs is this. According to Romans chapter 8, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8 is clear. So our Lord addresses the disciples' need. How should you pray? Pray this way. Pray for this. Pray. Our Lord addresses His disciples' need. Next, our Lord addresses the difficulties that disciples face. Now, each one of us in here, we could all raise our hands. I do not know how to pray as I ought. I do not know what to pray for as we ought. I rejoice that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for me, as Deacon Robinson just read prior to the prayer. But I've got another difficulty with my prayers, and that is my devotion. I have a difficulty, and our Lord, in giving this prayer, addresses our difficulties in prayer. My devotion, my attentiveness is weak. It waxes on and it waxes off. It wanes. It waffles. I'm all over the place. Staying diligent in prayer is difficult. Colossians 4:2. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue or persist steadfastly in prayer and stay awake in it. Paul says that because we need to hear that. We'll begin praying and then all of a sudden we're everywhere else. We're distracted. In our recent studies on prayer, we pointed this out. Prayer is edged out of our lives by our lives. We're choosing every distraction around. So our Lord addresses not just our need, how to pray. He addresses our difficulty, our distractedness, our difficulties with devotion. Our Lord gives us this and says, here's a structure, follow this. Third, our Lord kindly addresses answers the request of his disciples. Isn't it wonderful if you were to go before the Lord as the disciples did in Luke 11? Lord, teach us to pray. What do you think the Lord would say? No. Lord, teach us to pray. And our Lord kindly gives this prayer. This prayer is given. So in giving this prayer, our Lord addresses our needs and deals with our difficulties and kindly answers our requests. This prayer has been known and it has been used variously. This prayer has been known as the child's prayer. Parents, teach your children this. Many of the homes of this congregation, you gather around the table for a particular meal and you'll hear a prayer. And then some of the families of this congregation will end. The family will actually pray, and some of the children, "Our Father, who art in heaven," and they'll say, "Hallowed, even the little ones, be thy name." It's been known as a child's prayer. It's been known as the model prayer. It's been called the disciples' prayer. It's been used as a daily prayer or as a weekly prayer. It's been used for first Christian training. When someone first says, "Abba, Father, the Spirit of God is upon me. I am new. I am different." The first catechetical instruction that is commonly given has been the Lord's Prayer. Let's start here. You now say, "Abba, Father." Let's press on. "Our Father who art in heaven." This prayer has been used in worship, in liturgy, public and in private. This prayer is full of lessons. Let's walk through some of them. We begin by saying, "Our Father." And when we say this, we are confessing that we are not our own and we are not on our own. When we say, "Our Father," we are saying we are not our own and we are not on our own. We are children of the Creator, and we join in this prayer for ourselves and for the rest of the family of God. This is not all about us. This is first of all about the one who called us. And here, with these opening words, we are taught to pray for others as well, under the watchful eyes and the care of our Heavenly Father. We begin here. The lessons continue. We are to say, "Hallowed be thy name." Your name is holy. You are holy, Lord, and you have called us to be holy as well. And there is hope in this, for you are our Father and we are your children, and you are a loving and a giving Heavenly Father. You will not give us stones or scorpions when we are hungry. You provide for us. May your name, which is upon us, be spoken of, shown, and seen as holy. Thy kingdom come. The lessons continue. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom, not my reign, not my rule, but yours. You are a good and holy king. We learn this as we pray this. We are your subjects. We live for the crown and we bear your name in your every realm. We long to see your reign from shore to shore and from sand to sky, in public and in private. You are our Father. You are holy. Your kingdom is to come and your will is to be done, not just talked about. Your will is to be accomplished. Your will is to be seen. When your ways are followed, Father, your name is on display. Your name is shown to be what it is in truth, holy or hallowed. And when someone steps sideways to your name is still seen to be holy and hallowed. When your will is followed and holiness is pursued, there is less room for those weeds of bitterness to pop up and populate the garden. As your children, May your will be done. May it be accomplished. Summarize it so far. Lessons from this prayer. You are our Father. We are your children in this together. Your name is upon us. Your rule is to be seen among us and from us. Your will is to be followed by us. So then we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We depend upon you, Heavenly Father, for our bread. And this means we depend upon you for everything. We depend upon you for our support, our lives, thus our bread and our breath. We receive good gifts from you, and we acknowledge you. And with bread and with breath, we are trained in gratitude. We are trained in contentment. Every bite, every breath, thank you. It's all of grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is all of grace. You, Father, give abundantly. You forgive abundantly. You give and forgive monstrously, profusely. Your grace is greater than all of our sin. You astonishingly have invited us to ask for this. You have invited us to ask for our unpayable debt to be removed. And then you ask us to show the family resemblance and do the same to others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is all of grace. We need your guidance to preserve us from the lures and the lusts and the false loves that may entangle us and smear the name that we wear. And yet, it's all of grace. If we do fall, if we do fail, if we do become snared, we call upon your grace to deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Dare we ask the question, do you love us this much? Should we exclaim, you do love us this much? You give us your name and you invite us to call upon you in the daily course of life. Bread, debts, deliverance, your provision, your pardon, your protection. Pray then like this. Jesus gives us a prayer to pray, and he also gives us a prayer that is a pattern for prayer. So we now come to the end of this prayer. And in conclusion, we close in prayer. This prayer does end, somehow. And if we take the shorter ending, that which simply ends with, but deliver us from evil, but deliver us from the evil one, we find it to be stark and stunning, and it reminds us that the battle is real. Our Father who art in heaven, and deliver us from the evil one. The battle is real. We are sent and we go forth. The prayer does end and get going. This is a prayer of engagement. This is a prayer at the point of engagement in battle. The prayer, if we take this shorter, truncated way of looking at it, our Father who art in heaven, but deliver us from the evil one, goes from our Father to our foe. It goes from our Father who is in heaven to the evil one. It takes us from welcome, say this, to our warfare, go and engage. It takes us from the calling upon the Lord to our Lord's commissioning of us to go forth and engage in the battle. That's if we take the shorter. But if we do take the bit of a longer ending, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, those are good words as well. We're not simply preaching a sermon here from a footnote or a marginal note. It is found in some manuscripts. It's found in many of our ancient catechisms as well. It's known through throughout the history of the church. It's a fine wrap-up to the prayer. It's an appropriate way to end the prayer, for it ends like a bookend in the way that the prayer began. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be holy. May your rule and your reign be seen. May your will be present in all places. And so we pray similarly, your kingdom and your power and your glory. We pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And we end with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We go from the daily to the forever. Next, there's a Christ-like shape. If we were to take this longer ending, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, there's a Christ-like shape to the prayer in this. To begin the prayer with the heights of our Father who art in heaven, and then descend to deliverance from the evil one, and then to ascend again to the kingdom and the power and the glory, there's a Christ-like shape, or what some theologians have called the V pattern of the life of Christ. The V pattern of the life of Christ and the Gospels. It starts in glory and it descends to the depths and it returns unto glory. Our reading today from the Old Testament, Genesis 28, was Jacob's ladder, or Bethel, the house of God, a fearful, wondrous place where Jacob dreamt of messengers descending and ascending upon a stairway, a ladder. This is the very gate of heaven. This is the place of the presence of God. This is the house of God, Bethel. And in our gospel reading today, when Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael, Nathanael is astonished that Jesus recognized him when he was under the fig tree. And he says, "Wow, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You're going to see greater signs than this." And then all the way through John's gospel, we find this, the house of God, the true temple, who is Jesus. Jesus then says this, "You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, this is of a truth, Nathanael. You will see heaven opened and the messengers, the angels of God, ascending and descending on the Son of Man." On the very house of God. How did Nathanael respond? I don't know. And then just a bit later in John chapter 3, after Nicodemus is amazed by Jesus speaking about being born from above, born anew, born in this way, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus says, "I'm speaking to you about things that we all know. You know these things, do you not? How will you understand if I start speaking to you of heavenly things? I'm speaking to you of earthly things. I'm speaking to you about childbirth and new birth." And then Jesus says this, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven as the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus again speaks of that V-shaped pattern. Who was it that descended? Well, he was the one who was up high. And then he will be lifted up again. And there he's speaking of the cross. But we know this in other passages as well. Ephesians chapter 4, our epistle reading today. Our Lord gave gifts to the church. He gives gifts to the bride. Who was it that gave gifts to the bride? It was Jesus. Who was it that descended? Well, it was the one who was on high. And then after he descended and gave gifts to the church, he then ascended again. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread and deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let it be true, for it is. Amen. Oh, and then in Philippians chapter 3, Jesus was the one who eternally existed in the form of God and descended and took upon himself the form of a man. Yes, he looked exactly like a man, for he was exactly a man. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And what happened after this one who was eternally existing in the form of God, who became in the form of a man and died on the cross through his obedience? God then exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. This is Christ-like. And so when Jesus is teaching this prayer, he is saying, this is me. And those of Jesus' day, those of Israel, whom Jesus came to take their place, when they're not getting it, Jesus is saying, you're not getting me. This prayer is about me. Well, let's end. There's one other point about this. If we take this longer ending, that is, it's become part of us now. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's a praiseworthy ending. It's a praise-filled ending. I love the way Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones phrased this. He said, the measure of our spirituality is the amount of praise and thanksgiving in our prayers. You can take that and squeeze it out a little bit as well. I think the measure of our spirituality is how much praise and thanksgiving there is in our lives. How do you begin and how do you end? How do you approach that person? Do you say to that person, oh, because it's so easy to complain. It's so easy to grouse and to gripe. It's so easy to find fault and to be critical and to say, oh, but you did not. This prayer is shaping us to place words of praise upon our lips. C.S. Lewis said that praise is inner health made audible. Inner health made audible. C.S. Lewis, in his reflections on the psalm, says that the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather and wines and dishes and actors and motors and horses and colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Lewis continues, I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time, the most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. The good critic found something to praise in many imperfect works. The bad ones continually narrowed the list of books we might be allowed to read. The healthy and unaffected man, even if luxuriously brought up and widely experienced in good cookery, could praise a very modest meal. Oh, and then Lewis says, the dyspeptic and the snob found fault with it all. Wrong, wrong, not good, not good. Teach us to pray, O Lord. And as you teach us, shape us. May we begin with you, for you are our Father and we are your children. And when we end and when we go forth, may we be reminded and live according to the truth that it is your kingdom and your power and your glory, not my kingdom, not my power, and not my glory. A praise-filled ending. Again, we are instructed and we are shaped. To God be the glory through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through Jesus we come to you. For we have union with your Son and we are your children. Father, hear us and continue your gracious work of shaping us. Shape us according to your wondrous name, your mighty rule, and your perfect will. We pray this so that you and your kingdom will be seen, that your power will be seen among us and that you will be glorified. For you are worthy of all praise. We pray this through Jesus who invited us. And all of God's people said, Amen.